I'd like to use as a working definition of understanding today this. Knowing and accepting reality. Knowing and accepting reality. And there are things that can stand in the way of our knowing and accepting reality. One is, we just might not know. We just might not know. Another is, we could know and even accept reality, but communicate something that's not reality in order to accomplish some other intention. And if we're going to have shared understanding, then the implication is that there's some give and take that we're drawing from and feeding into each other. This, we talk among the staff about the pool of shared meaning. And here's where it becomes challenging. Because I see this exchange, this sharing, becoming increasingly difficult in our time. It seems that we could take reality as the fixed point, and then our knowledge, our understanding, as being the thing that moves over time. But it seems like more and more we hold our beliefs to be the fixed thing. Beliefs about anything. We hold those to be the fixed thing and rather try and move reality to align with what we believe or what we want to assert. Is it just me, or do you see that as well? All right. And so it makes it difficult for us then to challenge ourselves or to be challenged by others when that's our mindset. It's also difficult the other way to challenge others if we see in them an unwillingness to engage. Mind's already made up. And I'll just tell you personally, when I see that happening, sometimes I just won't say anything. And you know that's a problem, because we often interpret silence to mean agreement, when nothing could be farther from the truth. So just to check me on this, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you heard someone say, "I don't understand"? And I don't mean saying, "I don't understand," and meaning, "I don't understand how you could believe such a knuckleheaded thing." We hear that all the time. But when was the last time you heard someone say, "There's an expression, a dimension, a facet of reality that is so far beyond my grasp and experience. It's thus far beyond my grasp and experience. I'm just not there yet." I think when we look at that, we realize how extraordinary this encounter is today between the Ethiopian and the Deacon Philip. It's remarkable for a number of reasons, which we'll get into, but no, not least of which is this powerful, important, learned person being willing to say to Philip, a stranger, "I don't understand." So, background. I gave you some of it before the reading. Philip was another one of the deacons who had been discerned and called forth to serve the early church in Jerusalem. And by way of background, I'm not going to redo all of last week, but in the early church, the believers of followers in Jesus held everything in common. They sold everything they had, they held that in common, and they distributed it amongst themselves as anyone had need. So they saw themselves as a family, and so they lived economically like a family. And as part of that distributing to any who had need, especially focusing on those who didn't have the means of providing for themselves, namely widows. And so the deacons, Philip and Stephen and five others, came to be because they wanted to be sure that there was an equitable distribution across the whole church full of widows. In church then, this would not have been a large crowd. So, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and he had gifts beyond those of distribution and waiting on tables, hospitality, and accounting. He was a compelling speaker, as we heard in his speech or sermon. And he also did deeds of power, which weren't specified, but probably involved things like healings. Well, now today we have Philip. And Philip also goes beyond his job description. In the verses preceding this one, Philip had gone about to the area north of Jerusalem, and he had cast out demons, he had healed various things, and people were impressed by Philip. Well, now what we have in today's reading, where this takes up, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, I need you to go south and west. I'm sending you south and west to a wilderness area between Jerusalem and Gaza. And Philip goes. That's what they do in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit says go, you go. But the wilderness, which was so frequently a place of profound encounter with God, in this case included that, but it also included another person, someone he had never met before. And when he gets there to the wilderness, the Holy Spirit directs him toward an Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian is an extraordinary person. And the eunuch part's important. I realize I've got a wide range of ages in here, so we're going to just summarize that and say he had some physical limitations. And they had consequences. It's meaningful to the story. So this was a very, very powerful man. He was the secretary of the treasury for Ethiopia. And Ethiopia in that time was modern-day Ethiopia plus modern-day Sudan plus modern-day Somalia. Vast. And he's the secretary of the treasury. He works directly. He reports to the queen. If they had a cabinet, he'd be in it. And he's in a chariot. His journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem would have involved travel over sea and over land. He is in all likelihood traveling with an entourage. He's a man of wealth. He's in possession of a scroll of at least the book of Isaiah. Books then, you couldn't just go buy a book. I mean, it would have taken a year to write one of these things out. So someone had to pay for that. He's literate. He's reading out loud. He wasn't reading out, that was how they read. They read out loud. But the fact that he could read at all was extraordinary. This was not an illiterate time. It was a preliterate time for the most part. And so he has all of this going on. Now, he has been to Jerusalem, we're told, to worship. And scholars aren't in agreement on this next point. You know, what was the spiritual condition of what was his professed belief? I think if he went to Jerusalem to worship, he was Jewish. He was an Ethiopian Jewish person. Because there'd been dispersal of Jewish people going way, way back to the time of exile. And there's a strong Ethiopian Jewish community that the Jewish historian Josephus traces all the way back to Moses. So I think he went there to worship because he was worshiping God as he understood God. But there was a limited experience that he had in Jerusalem, and that gets back to his physical condition, because the book of Leviticus says that there are certain conditions physically which would keep you from being fully in God's presence. So he would have been kept from the full temple experience on the basis of his infirmity. Nevertheless, he's on his way back now from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he's still clearly got a hunger for God because he's reading the book of Isaiah. And the passage that he's reading is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, that comes from one of the suffering servant songs. That particular time in Isaiah was when the people of God were in exile, and the servant who's suffering in this, it's language to describe Israel as a whole. But as you're going to hear from the rest of this story and going forward, followers of Jesus understand this also and more fully as pointing to Jesus. So he's reading this, and now here comes this guy who he's never seen before, and he's running alongside the chariot. Now, I find that kind of an amusing visual. I said at the first service, he might have asked him if he had any Grey Poupon. One of our members thought he could see it as a scene in a Mel Brooks movie, so you get the idea. And Philip, running alongside, says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, today, we would hear that high-powered, wealthy, important guy saying, "Who are you to question me? I ask the questions, and I give the answers. I can't believe you would ask me that question." And what would have been lost had that been his response? But instead, this man is sufficiently self-assured and genuinely curious to say, "How can I understand if I don't have someone to guide me? Philip, you're going to wear yourself out running. Hop on and explain to me. Guide me." Now, I should also said, this guy is not reading while driving. Okay? Long before the days of cell phones and whatnot, he had a driver. So he's able to read while someone else is driving. And now Philip is sitting alongside him. And Philip takes that passage where the man is beginning, and from that unfolds the story of Jesus. He starts where the man is, and from that unfolds the story of Jesus. And we don't know exactly what he said. We only know the result. I'm confident that he would have said something like this: "The God who you understand as limiting access to imperfect people is not the God who is present in and as Jesus. The God who is present in and as Jesus suffers in order to give full access to God to all of us, even in our imperfections." Now, I think he would have had him at hello on that one. But he likely went on to explain who Jesus was. That Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus was the long-promised king in the Davidic line. He accomplished what was expected of those people. But he died. And the death was horrible, but on the other side of death was a resurrection, which means that this is a living God we follow, not dead God from the past. And we now, those of us who follow him, have been filled with his Spirit in such a way that we now continue what he began in and for the world. I think Philip would have said something like that to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian says, "Whoa, I want in. I want in." He says, "What would prevent me from being baptized?" He knows what would prevent him from access to the temple. Would that also prevent him from access to the living God in Jesus and through his Spirit? And of course, the answer that Philip gives is nothing. There's nothing that would prevent you. I read devotionally every morning, and right now I'm in the book of Romans. And so, of course, this morning it ends up being Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And it ends with some of the most powerful words of promise in the whole Bible. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my dear Ethiopian friend, there is nothing that would prevent you from being baptized. And as God would have it, here's water. Why not? Right now. We won't even wait until all the relatives can be here. They go down into the water. Philip baptizes the man. And the Spirit has Philip leave even more quickly. It's like he got there on a commuter. He left on the Concorde. And the man goes on his way rejoicing. We don't hear another word about the Ethiopian in the rest of the Bible. But we do know that the church in Ethiopia dates back at least to the 4th century. So I suspect that this man did not limit his rejoicing to the wilderness, that he was not silent on his return home. Have you ever started watching a movie when the movie had already begun? You come in somewhere in the middle of it. Yeah. So it's a little hard to understand what did I miss? What went before? Where's this thing going? You know, where am I now? What difference does it make? That's happening at two levels in this encounter. It's happening with the Ethiopian as he comes into the middle of the God movie. But it's also happening with Philip as he comes into the middle of the Ethiopian's personal movie. And somehow God works in a way that these two stories and these two people converge and come together in a way that their lives are changed forever. And we think about the Ethiopian being changed, but my guess is Philip was changed by this as well. That his picture of God and that his picture of God's people is more expansive as a result of this. So I don't know who you relate more to in the story today. Maybe you find yourself more in the position of the Ethiopian, hungering for God, feeling like your imperfections limit your full access to God. And so hungry for that you're open to gaining understanding even from a stranger, an unlikely source. Maybe you find yourself more in the position of Philip today. Solid with God. In a great season of spiritual vitality. Open to being prompted by the Spirit of God. Even when, and especially when, that prompting takes us beyond our comfort zones. Wherever you find yourself in the story today, know that and take away from this that this encounter, this unlikely encounter, had profound and lasting implications not only for the Ethiopian and not only Philip, but for the whole church across centuries and into eternity. Amen.